Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
And then when you look at chapter 19 towards the end, you see that there was nothing they could do, even if they chanted all day. The Bible says that they were chanting for 2 hours in the stadium. And there was probably approximately, I told you, about 25,000 people screaming so that they would take Paul out. And nothing could be done. And their leader said, hey, we all need to quiet down and go home, because nothing's going to happen unless we go to the courts and we do this the legal way. And it looks like it's not going to happen. Now, remember that God had promised Paul, you don't have to worry about anything, because I got it. I'm going to take care of you. But he also told Paul, you will suffer. You will suffer. You go through many sufferings. So we come to chapter 20, and as we follow the story, Paul's travels throughout the area of what we know together as Turkey, and he's going back towards Greece, which is known as Macedonia. And to encourage the churches, and all these churches that you may already know from the letters that we read in the Bible, like the Thessalonians from Thessalonica and Ephesus, the Ephesians and Philippi with the Philippians and Corinth with the Corinthians, you know what I mean. So let's just read the first verses of chapter 20 and see where the story is heading. And it says like this. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone throughout those districts and had given them such exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed again against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. You see, Paul was about to get on a boat, and when he arrived at the port of New Orleans, there was a big riot. And he said, I'm not going, I'm not getting on that boat, we're not going down the river, we're just going to go by road, let's take I-10. So that's what he did, right? And he was accompanied by Sopater. There's a good name for a baby. And of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, another name, and by Aristarchus and Secundus. Man, I love the names in the Bible. Of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. You got to write those down so when we have babies, we can use biblical names, right? I always get excited about that. Sorry, I always say the same thing. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us in Troas. You see, all these guys, they went on ahead and said, let's go to Troas, and when Paul gets there, we'll all meet together. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. Now, the days of unleavened bread, these are the days that come up to the Passover. And this is what Paul wanted. Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, as many Jews will always want it. But, you know, he's still a Jew, but he is a Christian. And so he wants to go back because this is a great time to praise, to worship, and to spread the gospel. But he didn't make it all the way to Jerusalem. So I want you to notice this. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Do you want me to keep going? Until midday, at least. Maybe not midnight. But let's just stop there for a second, and let's think about what's going on. Because here is Paul getting up and saying, you know what, let's preach the word. And he's talking to the people. He's in Troas. And I want you to notice that if you look at a little bit further, in verse 16, we see that Paul then says, you know what, we didn't make it for Passover in Jerusalem, so let's just keep going and we'll make it there for Pentecost. You know? Now, I want us to be very clear about a couple of details here so that we understand why we come here also, because we're talking about a powerful worship service that was happening here, and I want you to notice this. Also, you'll notice that the pronouns start changing. In chapter 16, we saw how it was changing from we to they, we to they, because Luke, who is the writer of Acts, he stayed in Philippi while Paul went to Ephesus and Corinth and all that. But now that they've gone back through Philippi, Luke joins him again, and that's why you'll see from here on saying, we, and we're not talking French. He's talking about accompanying them and being included in the group. So Paul must have been really rejoicing that Luke and Titus and Timothy are by his side again. He must be very happy that all these guys are with him again and they're meeting at Troas. They stayed there for about a week, and you see what happens. Paul is preaching, all right? But let us read. Let us read a little bit further. Let's go from verse 8 all the way to verse 12. As he is preaching, and he preached all the way to midnight. Now, in verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. Now, I'm going to give you some real stuff for today on this, okay? But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. What a story, right? This is one of those stories that can make you cry, but it can make you laugh, can make you think. So hopefully it'll make us think, even if you don't cry or laugh on this today. But first of all, what I want you to notice is that it says in verse 7, on the first day of the week, on the first day of the week. When is the first day of the week in the Roman calendar? The first day of the week is Sunday, right? The first day of the week. Now, of course, we know that the Jewish people, we know that God in the old covenant had told them to keep the Sabbath, to keep the seventh day, to keep the last day as the day of rest, and that is the day that they dedicated primarily to the Lord as most and best that they could. But we see here a shift. This is where we see that the church is meeting on Sundays instead of Saturdays. And we see that in a few places. We see that Paul gave the instructions also to the Corinthians that when they meet on the first day of the week to collect the offering to help those in need and to bring to Jerusalem and things like that. So we see a pattern of change here within the church. They start meeting on Sundays, and Sundays is the Lord's day. The church met on the first day of the week. Now, of course, the first day became the Lord's day because it is the resurrection of Christ happened on the first day of the week or on a Sunday. And also, if you think about it, of course, Sunday is the resurrection. Sunday was also Pentecost, which is the descending of the Holy Spirit and empowering the church and starting the church in the Spirit, the new era of God's revealing himself and working within us. So during the early years of the church, the believers did maintain some of the Jewish traditions. For example, we see in Acts chapter 3 that Paul and John are going to the temple at the hour of prayer. So they kept the hours of prayer. You know, they prayed 3, 4, 5, 6 times a day, just like you do. I mean, I hope, right, that we do. But they were praying, and they had their prayer times already scheduled and settled, just like it was in the Mosaic Law, you know, in the Old Testament. But they just followed that. They just kept praying. And that's one thing I don't mind. I don't mind us praying and praying multiple times a day. Now, meeting on a Saturday or a Sunday, it doesn't make a big difference probably to us. But there are some people out there, some believers, that believe that you have to meet on Saturdays because you got to keep the Sabbath. Well, we see Paul is in a big problem here because he's meeting on the first day. He's a day late and a dollar short. So are we. But it's okay, you see. So the idea of the church meeting on a Saturdays, it's okay. But it is not the rule of law. We're not under the law. We're under the new covenant. And the church met on the first day. Simple as that. That's why you're here. Did you guys miss it yesterday? Or no, we weren't here yesterday. Today is Sunday. And I hope those who are out there someday will come and meet us here on the first day of the week on a Sunday. But it's not just the Lord's day. It is the Lord's people. The Lord's people. I want you to understand this. I want you to see this. You see, the church met in the evening. It was a Sunday evening on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. Paul began talking to them and intending to leave the next day. He prolonged his message until midnight. I'm pretty sure that Paul didn't start at 9 a.m. like us. Because if he did start at 9 and it was still midnight, we're really, really falling short. I need to be preaching a little longer. You guys can help me with that and say amen. Nah, right? Oh, my goodness. I should have said shorter. I would have gotten a whole amen and a hallelujah. Start dancing and praising Jesus here, right? So the church met on a Sunday because Sunday was not a holiday. I want you to understand, they met in the evening. You see, they were breaking bread. It's talking about a fellowship meal. They're having a fellowship meal. This means that they were having supper. They were eating dinner. Okay, so why? Because on Sundays, people worked. People worked on Sundays. And you see, and you have to understand that, and you're going to get this, people didn't have time during the day, so they had to wait till they come off work in the evening to come and meet and have the Sunday service, okay? They were assembling later on in the evening on Sundays. The believers met also in an upper room. It looks like this is a house. This is not necessarily a temple or a big building or even a small building or a church building. This is a room that may have been a private home of one of the believers themselves. And they're meeting up on the third floor. Well, this must have been a believer that had a lot of money because he had a three-story home. But maybe not necessary, because remember that these people built up. It was customary to build up. And on the third floor usually was the roof. And they use that as a room also, all right? If you ever want, we can, no, I don't think we can do that in this building. We can't meet up on the roof. That'll be very, very difficult, right? But you see, this is, I want you to see this because this is one of the reasons why here at Horeb, we promote the home cell groups. Meeting in groups in the homes. Meeting in groups in the homes to us is extremely important. To be part of a group that meets in a home means that you're meeting in a smaller gathering where you can be personal, where you can talk to each other, where you can pray for each other. You see, you come in here and you get to listen and you get to see me. Praise the Lord Jesus. Right? But you don't get to talk much to me. I don't get to talk much to you. You don't get to talk much to each other because from here you go to brunch or something. Because from here you got to get out because the other group is coming in or whatever reason, right? But you don't get to talk much because while I'm talking, you need to be listening, right? But that's why we meet in the homes, so you can have a conversation, so you can talk about how God is working in your life, so you can minister to others and help them out. You see, this is the opportunity also for you to share in your blessing. You see, I want you to know that when you go to your group and your group leader and you meet in their home, I hope they're happy to have you there, and they do it, I mean, they don't do it grudgingly, I hope. They do it with gladness, and they receive you there every Friday or every Thursday or whatever day you meet. Well, how about one day you say, hey, leader, hey, my friend, why don't we have it at my house? Why don't we all gather at my house, and we go to your house, and we eat all that gumbo and jambalaya and all that at your house, right? Now, I understand it doesn't always have to be in the same home. You can throw a little bit of a, you know, Cajun spices in there and go somewhere else's house, somebody else's, and have the group there and do something like that. So volunteer. We can meet at your house too. Actually, if you do all that jambalaya and gumbo, I'll come too, right? So what do you think? You see, and this is the thing that we just need to ponder on this. It's good to meet. It's good to meet every week and to meet with each other and to be with each other and try to make it personal, try to make it intimate. And not only that, you see, one of the things that we notice here is as we see this young man that fell off the third floor, it looks like he was a slave, a young slave. This is what it's believed. And if he was a young slave, I want you to think about this. What does that say about the meeting? What does that say about the church? Everyone was welcome. Anyone could come in the meeting. I'm pretty sure that whoever owned a house could throw this feast Maybe they have money, but there was a slave there in the midst. And they didn't care. They didn't mind. They were all there. And this is something that we need to hang on to in our own lives. You see, the church met on the first day, but also the Lord's people met, and all kinds of people gathered at the same table in the intimacy of a home. All kinds of people gathered in the intimacy of a home. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what differences we may have. Whatever, wherever you were born, whatever country you come from, whatever parish you may be from. You may be down from the bayou, or you may be up from uptown. Who cares? It doesn't matter what color your skin. It doesn't matter who you are or where you, what language do you speak. We can meet together and spend time together at the table. Amen? I think we did that on Friday. And some of you missed it. It was awesome. We had a great time. So like Friday night, we had everybody in here. Whether you speak English, speak Spanish, it doesn't matter. Whether you come over and you speak Creole, whatever you do, you come over. And we had a great time. So we can do this. The assembly would have been a mixed group. You see, there was no distinction. Remember that we all are one in Christ. Even Paul has said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. All right? So they were meeting on the Lord's Day, which is the Sunday. It was the Lord's people meeting all together. And then number three, it was the Lord's Supper. They were celebrating or making memory of the sacrifice of Christ by celebrating what we know as the Lord's Supper. Now, theirs might have been a little different, you know, as far as the way they gathered and the way they did the bread and the wine and all that than we do, right? Because here at church, we don't serve actual wine. We serve a little juice, a fruit from the vine, right? We don't want to be serving all that stuff, right? Yeah, and it's okay. But we don't serve bread, unleavened bread, like you may be accustomed. We serve these little wafers that taste like nothing, right? And we do it as a symbol. But if you want one of these days, you can go ahead and bring some bread, and we'll do that. We'll do something different. As a matter of fact, you remember when we were having our walkthrough in here, and Sister Laura put some pita bread on the table as a prop. And it was no longer a prop after a little while because people started eating it. It would come up and it was all chewed up. Like, okay, somebody grabbed a piece of the props. We need to get some new props. Maybe we should get some really fake ones made out of foam so they don't eat them. But then I'm like, whatever, you know, just put them there, let them eat it. It's okay. It's all right. But you see, maybe it was a little different than what we're used to. But I want you to understand what was happening here. What happened here is that they, on Sundays, when they met in the evening, they actually had one of these things that people call, and in churches they don't want to call it like that anymore, a potluck. They want to call it a pot blessing. You see, because we're too Christian to say potluck. I've heard churches say, it's not a potluck, it's a pot blessing. Okay, whatever you want to call it, let's just eat. Right? So what happened is they're getting together for dinner. So the whole church, everybody, they're getting together for a supper, and they called it, actually, it was called a love feast, from the word agape, which means unconditional love, an agape feast. That's what they called it. And they got together every Sunday and ate together their dinner. That's awesome. But after they finished their dinner, they went ahead and broke bread and served a wine to do the Lord's Supper. In memory of the sacrifice of Christ. And they did the breaking of bread, and we can see the difference because in verse 7 it says that they were breaking bread together, but it means the actual love feast, the dinner. But then in verse 11, a little further, and it uses the word again about bread and breaking bread and eating, and it's a different word. It's not the same thing. In verse 11, it's actually referring to the Lord's Supper. Okay? So I want you to know. So they were eating dinner and then celebrating the Lord's Supper. So by sharing and eating with one another, the church enjoyed one thing, fellowship. fellowship. And you know what? Friday night we were here. We had a great time of worship. We had a great night of people sharing and how the groups are so a blessing to them. We had a great message. And then we went downstairs and ate some nachos. And who doesn't like a good bowl of cheesy nachos with jalapenos, right? And I mean, it's not the fanciest dinner, but we ate and we enjoyed it and we had fellowship together. Now, so this is what we need to be doing as a church. Just like them. The church shared this love feast, and then they shared on the Lord's Supper. All right? On the Lord's Day, they met, they worshiped, and then they did the Lord's Supper. Now, some believers, of course, actually what they did is that they did the Lord's Supper at home after dinner. Because, you know, they had wine and they had bread every time they sat down and eat. So why not take advantage? And a lot of the Christians of the time, what they did is at home with their families, after dinner, they would also do the Lord's Supper one more time at home, almost like every day. So, of course, the scripture doesn't specify what times and what dates and what days or how many times a year we need to be doing the Lord's Supper. The scripture doesn't specify that. But what we see here is that mostly they were doing it every Sunday. But the word doesn't give us a command to do it every Sunday necessarily. But even if we do it, we do it around here once a month. Wouldn't it be great if everybody showed up? It would be awesome. Once a month. We're not asking you to do it every week, but once a month. We don't want it to lose its essence either. We don't want you to get so accustomed and used to it that you say, hey, here we go again, pow, pow, let's do this, let's go. No, we want it to be memorable. We want it to be meaningful. While we don't have the specific instructions, but we still do it once a month. So I invite you to be part of that. Have communion. And don't let, we don't want it to become a routine, but we want it to become a habit in our lives, to have communion together and to receive the blessing that is involved with it, okay? But let me just keep going, because in this farewell Sunday service that Paul was doing with them, because he was about to say goodbye, you see, also there's one more thing. It's the Lord's message. So you have the Lord's Day, the Lord's people, the Lord's Supper, now the Lord's message. How important it is that we understand that the central part of the Sunday service is the Word of God. Right now, this is the main thing of the main thing on Sunday, listening and exposing or the exposition of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God. You see, as Luke gives us the report on this church, he lets us know that the Word of God was being declared, the message. Paul was preaching, and he was preaching long, preaching long. Preaching long. And we're going to talk about the Eutychus and what happened in a second, right? But the Word of God was always declared, was always in exposition. It was always preached whenever they got together. The Word of God is central to every single meeting that we have. Even in Old Testament scriptures, you know, they didn't have the New Testament like we have today. But as you can see, and you see what's happening here, and when they got together, they read scripture from the Old Testament, and they also read the letters of Peter, Paul, John, whomever wrote them a letter. So it was customary for them to talk about the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, the infallible Word of God. And that's why the Word of God is a central part of each Sunday out here. We could be worshiping, we could be singing, and that is awesome, that is great. But if we did all that and did not pay attention to the preaching of the Word, then we're missing the mark. Because this is a central part of the service. And knowing this will probably be this last meeting that Paul is having at Troas with them, because he's saying goodbye. Then he decided, you know what, since this is the last one, I'm going to make it long enough for them. We're going to talk for a little while. So he kept preaching and preaching and preaching. And I'm pretty sure nobody complained. I mean, I don't ever hear anybody complain around here, except when I get home. I mean, Luisito's never complained, right, Luisito? I mean, he's tried to put me in check a couple of times here and there because of the broadcast and everything. But I know you don't mind the word. Amen, hallelujah. So, of course, he knows this. It might be the last time he sees some of them. So he's like, we're going to make this right. So, and nobody was complaining, all right? But I wish we could be listening to Paul instead of me. Me too, I understand. But the most important part of the Sunday worship service is the Word of God being preached. You see, we meet and we build ourselves, we edify ourselves through worship and praying and celebrate. And this is great, but it comes when we preach the Word. This is what we need to do. You see, the movement of the Spirit can take you to tears. The movement of the Spirit can make you sing. The movement of the Spirit can make you shout for joy to the Lord and all that that is within you. And this is awesome. Isn't it great when you're worshiping God and you can shout and praise and cry and laugh and smile and lift your hands and jump up and down and dance before the Lord? There's nothing wrong with that. I love it. Sometimes I wish some of you would wake up and sing more with more gladness, shout with more joy, and you know what? Dance with all your might. If you have to turn around and do something and whatever, it is awesome. And there's no problem with that. But it is the preaching of the Word that we emphasize here at this church. This is the most important part. You see, like I said, I don't mind the jumping, the dancing, and the singing at the top of your lungs with joy, because I like to do that too. So just go ahead and do it wholeheartedly and abundantly. But while the Spirit moves in your time of worship towards God, I want you to understand that the most powerful move of the Spirit of God is not through the worship, it's through the Word. Sometimes we make too much of worship and forget to make enough of the Word. Just because you're sitting there and right now you're not jumping for joy and dancing and screaming and shouting and saying hallelujah, amen, doesn't mean that this is not the most exciting or most important part of the meeting. God speaks. Imagine that. How important it is when you're sitting there listening to the Word that God is speaking to your heart. I hope it's not me, but Him speaking to your heart. And He speaks His infallible, eternal, powerful, and amazing Word into our hearts. See, the Word of God is important to the people of God. And the preaching and the teaching of the Word must be emphasized every time we get together. I want you to understand that worship is a product of revelation. I want you to understand that. Worship is a product of revelation. Why do I say that? Because when you worship, hopefully, your worship stems out of the Word of God, stems out of the power of the Word of God working in your life, stems out of God revealing Himself to you. And the primary way that God reveals Himself to you and me is through His Word. So when His Word floods your heart, when His Word and His promises flood your mind, that's when true worship is born in spirit and in truth. You see, it's not like you come here and worship trying to get God to move. No, you're moving because God already moved in your heart. And that is done through the power of the Word. I mean, it seems like a little odd because we do this backwards then. Because we worship first and then we come to the Word. Maybe I ought to start preaching at 9 and then sing about what we heard. Have you ever thought about that? Because worship is a product of revelation. And revelation comes from the Word of God. Amen? That's how He reveals Himself to us. And now let's go to the last one, but not least, the Lord's power. So the Lord's day, the Lord's people, the Lord's supper, the Lord's message, and now the Lord's power. And this is going to be exciting. I know that you guys have been waiting for me to talk about this guy who falls off the third floor and fell asleep in church. Be careful. Wake up, right? Now, I don't know if it was because it was so late that it was midnight or so, or the stuffiness in the room. Remember that they had a bunch of lamps turned on, and fire makes things a little heated up. But I'm pretty sure it was not the dullness of Paul's message. It wasn't that Paul was boring. I think it was a combination of here's this young man, tired from working all day, coming to church, and then the preacher decides to go all the way to midnight, and the lamps are on, and maybe he's hungry, he's tired, and he's sleepy. But it was very, 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 I don't know, I would think, you know, me and my little opinions, but I think it was pretty dumb to sit at the windowsill on the third floor. I don't know. Would that be you? Maybe he was, well, you know what? It probably could have been me. It could have been me. Because I'm always thinking it's so hot in every room, and I'm always thinking I need some air, I need some wind or something. I probably would have been the one who fell off the third floor. And I don't know if Paul would have gone down to get me. You see, I remember on my trip to Haiti, and we were on mission in Balade, all the way up in the north, and we arrived at the church, and they had on the second floor, they had some rooms for us to stay there who was supposed to be the Sunday school, but when you got 65 people coming in as guests to the church, you got to find a way. So they put us in the classrooms, and we were sleeping there, and there was a couple of fans, and there was a bunch of guys all up in the room, and I'm thinking, I'm going to situate myself. They took me in first and say, well, you just pick a little corner and take your straw mat and throw it somewhere, and that's where you'll sleep. And I'm like, no problem. I looked at the fans. I looked at their position. I'm like, this is where the wind blows. That's where I sleep. And I put my straw mat down and put my stuff on it to make sure nobody took my place. And that night, about 10 o'clock at night, we're going lights out and everybody's going to bed. We got to wake up early in the morning. And I said, okay. So I went down on my straw mat and laid down next to Javier, our fearless deacon. And I'm just laying there, and the wind is good. It is fresh. And about 10:30, everything went lights out. Fans out, everything out. I didn't know we were working on generators. And they had to turn them off. So here I am now in the little corner. And I'm having an anxiety attack. I'm like, I can't stay here. So I got out. I went in the balcony and actually sat in the balcony on a metal chair, folding chair, put my hands through some of the bars on the balcony to make sure that I didn't fall. Put my hand through, and slept outside. You see, I'm not like this guy. He wasn't holding on to nothing. I was holding on to the bars. I made sure I'm not falling down this thing. But you see, he's tired probably. He's been working all day. Now it's going all over. So he's a young man. There's confusion about whether he was a young lad, like a kid. Some say he was like an 8-year-old kid. Some say he was a young man. It looks like he's a young man. That's where I lean towards, and this is what it looks like because of the wording there. But that's you don't need to research all that unless you really, really want to get in it. I already did the research. So let's not be too hard on Eutychus here because he fell asleep in service, right? Now, if you fall asleep in here, that's a different story, just letting you know. But he sat maybe out there for ventilation just like I did, you know, and just like you may do. Some of you may be sitting where you are because you like the AC hitting you. Some of you are thinking, why is the AC so cold in here? Because you're sitting on the wrong spot. Go sit somewhere else. Look. We got plenty of seating everywhere. So be comfortable, right? So it's okay. But I need the air up here, right? So let's not be hard on him, but I want you to think about this. Let's not be hard on Paul either because he's preaching so long. This is his farewell sermon. He's about to leave, and most of the people there he's not ever going to see again. And they meant a great deal to him. So the sermon was so good. I want you to think about this. Maybe something, the sermon wouldn't be so, it looked like it wasn't that good because he fell asleep. No, I think the sermon was so good that nobody even noticed that Eutychus was falling off the window. Because they were focused on the words of Paul, and nobody even grabbed him. Now, let's think about some lessons from this. And this may sound, you know my personality. Lessons from Eutychus. First of all, don't fall asleep in church. And as I'm saying this, some of you may be tempted. You see, we here at Horeb have worked really, really, really hard to protect you. And I'm going to show you a couple of things. Number one, do you see any windows around here? Because we don't want you to fall off any of them. All right. Number two, he fell off the third floor. What floor are we in? The second floor. We want to make sure that you don't have the same fall. Now, you see, we only have two floors, but who knows? Maybe we'll extend the balcony out here and make it a third floor. And then we have to worry about some stuff like this, right? Another thing. We work hard to protect you. our services don't go even close to midnight. Maybe we don't go to 12 midnight, but we go to 12 noon if you stick around. Trust me. Today, yeah. And you get a whammy, double whammy. And just in case, you know, if we happen to have services at night, like sometimes we do, I won't preach until midnight. Because you know why? Because I know I don't have the gift of miracles. And if somebody falls, I'm not going to be able to get them up, so I'd rather not do that. And last but not least, notice what Paul did. He went down there, he interrupted the service, went down there, and laid on the young man and brought him back to life. You do not want that to happen to you. Actually, it says Paul fell on the young man. You don't want that to happen to you, right? So trust me, I do worry because sometimes, like I said, I see some of you who are on the verge of doing a Eutychus thing from the pew. And my sermons, of course, it's got to be that my sermons may not be as good as Paul's sermons, and I understand that. So it is likely that you won't be so mesmerized about me preaching up here. But the good thing is that even though some of you may be doing the London Bridge thing, you know, like it's falling down in the sleep or slumber, I thank God for elbows. That's why you need to sit closer to someone in case you fall asleep. They can help you out before we have to fall on you, right? So I don't think, I know it's not the sermon. It's you. Because you're tired, maybe, or something's happening. But the word, sometimes I think the word also is soothing. Sometimes you may hear the word and you're like, oh, this word is so good. Right? So it depends on where you're sitting and where you're standing today and in your state of mind. So either way, the power of God comes upon you when the word of God is preached. And let me tell you something. The word of God does either change you or knock you out. It either brings you up or it takes you down. This is serious. Now, if something like that would happen, of course, I'll stop preaching and we'll come down and help you, of course. But I want you to understand this. Paul interrupted the sermon and rushed downstairs to bring this boy back to life. And of course, this may be reminding of a couple of stories we know from the Bible. Remember Elijah? Elijah went after he's going through depression, and God says, you need to get up and go, and I want you to go to this little town, and in this little town called Zarepta, you're going to find a little woman who's out there in the town, and she needs you, so I want you to go over there, and she'll take you in, and she'll feed you. And as he goes to town, he sees this old lady that's picking up sticks from the ground. And he goes, lady, you're the one. I need to come to your house. You need to feed me. You need to house me. God sent me. She's like, what? I'm picking up some sticks so that I can build a fire because I'm going to have the last meal with my little boy. This is it. We're dying. We have no more food. And he's like, no, you don't get it. I need to come to your house. So she takes him in, and of course, she feeds him, and everything starts getting better. Everything starts getting better, but her son gets sick. Her son falls ill. And once again, as the child dies, Paul comes upon him, Elijah, and brings him back to life. He set himself upon him. That's not the only story. If you go a little further, the guy who followed Elijah, called Elisha, his disciple, now becomes a prophet. And the same thing. He goes into town and meets a Shulamite woman who's also married. And she says, you know what? I like this prophet. He's a good prophet. He's got the word of God. So she talks to her husband and says, hey, man, why don't we build a little room for the prophet so he can stay here as he's working the word of God around town here, and we can hear him and we can enjoy it. And the old man said, okay. And I say old man, and I mean it literally, because the Bible says that they were old and they couldn't have children. But then Elisha tells this woman, you know, by next year, you will be carrying a baby in your arms. She's like, what? You know the stories in the Bible. And just like that, she becomes pregnant. She has a child, and everything's going well. The child is growing. And all of a sudden, The child apparently has a head injury or some headache of some sort, and something happens and everybody's going crazy. And you know, the mother is like, this is my only child. There's no way this could be. What am I going to do? So she brings a child. She has so much faith in the prophet Elisha that she brings the little boy and lays him on his bed. And then she tells her husband, let's get the horse. Let's get the mule. Let's get whatever. And let's get on and out of here, because we got to find a prophet to come over and do something for this kid. Probably she's heard something about what Elijah, the other prophet, did before. And when she goes and finds him, she gets on her knees, says, come on, my boy's at home and he's sick. And Elisha comes to her house, and Elisha sees the kid on his bed, and he says, oh no, we got to fix this. And he goes over, and the Bible says that he laid upon the child face to face, nose to nose, mouth to mouth, and he laid himself on him, and nothing happened. He got up, except the body started getting warm, and he gets up, he walks around the house, and he comes back for the second time, lays on the child, and guess what? The child's come back to life. Praise the Lord Jesus. You see, and we see Paul doing the same thing for this young man. Now, you see, as I think of these stories, I think about Eutychus and think, what puts you to sleep? What puts you to sleep? And what keeps you up? You see, I wonder, when I understand that sometimes we're tired. I mean, sometimes when somebody else is preaching, I'm sitting over there. I may be fighting some rough night also, or I may be fighting my blood sugar and falling asleep or whatever it is and making it, and it's hard on me. I understand that, but I want you to think about this. If I come to church and I fall asleep on the pew, but I stay up at night watching TV with no problem, there's a problem in my life. If I'm able to sit up at whatever wee hours or get up at wee hours in the morning and do whatever stuff, but not able to sit here and listen to the Word of God, then there's just something that I need to fix. You see, the power of the Word of God will either bring you down or lift you up. And even when you fall down, we see the proof right there, that God can lift you up, just like he did with Eutychus. So you set your mind, you set your heart into the Word of God, and you experience God's power in your life. Now, I don't hope and pray that you would fall dead and that we bring you back to life on a Sunday service. Oh, no. If that happens, praise the Lord Jesus. But that's not exactly what we want. But we want you to come out of here, and if you think some things in your life are dead, that they come back to life. We want your mind to be refreshed, that you leave here with a refreshed thoughts of God in your mind, that you feel like you're living again. We want your heart, that if it's about to stop pumping, to start pumping again for Jesus. That's what we want. We want you to be living life, because God can't touch your life. And you know what? When you hear the word, it'll either ring you down or bring you up. Now, notice that when they came back upstairs after bringing Eutychus back to life, Paul kept talking. It was midnight. And he kept talking until daybreak. You know what it tells me? It was probably about a 10-hour service. Here we are. We're approaching on 1 hour and 22 minutes. And some of you are like, are we done yet? But you know what? I'm so glad that you're here today. I am so glad that you make it. That you're able to make it and make it a habit. Be here and enjoy the day as the Lord has made it. And he has made his day to be glad in it, to worship and to praise. So make it a habit also to join a group, whether it is in someone's home or in your own home. It is the day of the Lord. And not only that, as we get together as a church, as a family, no matter what language, no matter where we come from, no matter what background we have or where we live or who we are, that we're able to come together as one in Christ, because we are the Lord's people. And that when we come together and celebrate the Lord's Supper, that everyone may participate in communion and experience the blessing that it is to be mindful and to bring to mind the things that Jesus did for us on the cross. And you know, it's a love feast, and it's the Lord's Supper. I want us to bring our hearts and minds and souls and bring them with all of our might when we come to a service so that we may be attentive to what God wants to say, so that we may be awakened by the Spirit of God with the truth from the book. This is the most important moment of your week, actually, when you sit here and listen to the voice of God, hopefully, speak directly to your heart. The Word is the central part of the Sunday service, and it should be the central part of our lives if we call ourselves Christian. So make it a central part of your life. And I guarantee you that if you set your mind, your heart, and soul to these things, God's power will do something in your life. If you're too proud, He'll bring you down. And if you're down and humble, He will lift you up. But that's what the Word of God does. We see this illustration with this young man, and hopefully it'll help us bring some deadness back to life in our own hearts. See, we're fallen. We have been fallen since Adam fell, since Eve fell, since everybody fell, since even Paul fell, since even Eutychus fell, even you and I fell. And only the power of God in Christ can raise us from the dead unto eternal life. Jesus went down so that we could come up.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.